Whenever I visit a congregation to give a sermon, it is often difficult to figure out what topic to talk about. And last week, at the congregation where I preach regularly, I've had that opportunity. We had a visiting preacher, and he expressed the same sentiment. And I got to thinking, well, that's something I struggle with every week, not just when I visit. but I do have a sermon ready and prepared. Well, what makes this congregation different than a normal visiting congregation is that most of you have known me since before I had hair on my head. And so that makes it a little scary. And in fact, both sets of grandparents are in the audience, as well as my parents and family. And so that makes it a little difficult, but it also gives me confidence. And any congregation gives me confidence to be in the presence of brethren that love God. And something else that scares me even more, that has scared me since I have begun preaching on a regular basis, is that I am preaching God's word, that I am preaching before him, and that scares me. But it also gives me confidence, more than fear, that I have before me the perfect word, the complete word, that as long as I preach what it says, that I'll be just fine. And so that's what I hope to do this morning. This sermon is refreshing to me, and that's how I know, that's pretty much how I pick my sermons. If it's something I need to hear, then I go with it. And that's pretty easy to determine which topic to speak on. And I like this passage of verses very much because it's very plain. It's very clear, like the Bible is, but this one just seems to hit me right in between the eyes, and I like that. And I think we like that as humans. Yesterday, I was watching The Rifleman. And if you've ever watched that, you might know where I'm going with this. At the end of the show, you know, The Rifleman is always talking to Mark. And he always tells him exactly what the episode was about. He gives him this very clear lesson. And I said, I like that. It's simple. Is it corny? Perhaps. Is it a little campy? Perhaps. But I liked it because it was clear. I got exactly what they wanted me to get out of it. And Duck Dynasty is doing that now, if any of you watch that. At the end of the show, they have this nice little summation that tells you exactly what they want you to hear. And if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find one of these verses. We find a passage of verses that is very clear and that is direct and to the point and tells us exactly what the Bible wants us to know. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 9 through 12. Starting in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to do work with your hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And right there, it's a perfect sermon outline, right there in verse 11. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. It's a formula for honest living. The type of life where, to use our modern vernacular, we have no drama. The type of life where you can go to bed with a good kind of tired. The kind of life that is easy, that is restful, that is peaceful. And that's the kind of life that God has planned for us. And that's the kind of life that we are supposed to live. And we are to do so, we are to aspire to this life by leading a quiet life, by minding our own business, and to work with our hands. So let's look at the first one. Let's look at the first one, to be quiet. Now, what does that mean biblically? What is the Bible talking about? Are we supposed to sit in our living rooms and just shut our mouths and not talk to anyone? Is that what the Bible's talking about in being a quiet life? Well, I don't think so, because then how would we ever be lights of the world? It's obviously not contradictory. But what does that mean, to be quiet? Well, it's figurative sense here, and it means to not disturb anyone. To not disturb anyone. To not be a disturbance. To not be obnoxious. We are to be people that everyone likes to be around. And if we're not one of those people, then we are not living up to our Christian name. We are to be people that are pleasant, that are calm. Like I said, that people like to be around, that doesn't attract the wrong kind of attention, which is in fact immodest. We think of modesty as being as having the right apparel, but it's also an action. Modesty is drawing the wrong, or immodesty rather, is drawing the wrong kind of attention to yourself. A sinful attention. And a demeanor that says, hey, look at me. A demeanor that is wanting worldly attention. It's the opposite of leading this quiet life. And I skipped over a portion that I wanted to talk about just real quick. I do that all the time. It's one of my weaknesses of speaking. And in order to do this, why Paul is telling these Thessalonians to this formula is because he wants them to excel in the Christian life. He wants them to grow. He says, I know that you love one another. That's the basis of Christianity, is love. Love for God, love for one another. But it's time to excel. It's time to grow as Christians. It's time to become a certain type of people that is living a godly life. And so he gives us those three stepping stones, those three formulas. And the first one being that leading a quiet life, one that isn't a disturbance, that doesn't bring undue attention to ourselves. And why should we desire that type of life? Why should we strive for that life? Well, the Bible is full of principles that tells us why. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 1 reads, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. I love that verse. It's better to have this boring old dry piece of food, but with quietness, than to have a house full of feasting with strife. And if that one doesn't come at an opportune time during the holidays, I don't know what does. I think we can get that picture with a house full of great food, and it's very loud, and you can understand the metaphor. But perhaps it isn't a metaphor. Perhaps amongst all of those family members, there is strife. Because someone's not following, or someone's not living the way that they should. Or sometimes, you know, you see the kids, going back to our metaphor, and they have a little fight amongst one another. It's not peaceful. The Bible is saying that as Christians, and this proverb is saying that it's better to have this dry morsel with peace, with things that are right, where there is no strife, things that are restful, that you can take confidence in, that you are living in the correct manner, that you are in good standing with God because you follow His Word and you have that peace. It's a principle. It's a principle that we need to follow. It's better. It's not you need to live this way because I said so. God is saying this is so much better. Is it not? That's what we all want. We all want peace. We all want times where we can just sit and realize that everything is as it should be. And that's what the Bible is getting us towards. That's why we should live a quiet life. It's also, this quiet life, this peaceful life, is also better than, for our terms, burning the candle at both ends. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. It's better to have one hand of quiet than to have two hands full of busyness. Because when you have both hands full that are continually working and constantly going, you forget about God. You don't have time to meditate, to spend with God, to spend with your Creator. You don't have that quiet time. And especially in our culture, it's very easy to do that. Because we have so many things to take care of, and like I said, I'm preaching to myself. There are so many things to take care of, and you're just exchanging one thing for another. Your hands are constantly moving. But what does the Bible say in Ecclesiastes? Better to have a handful of quietness, emptiness of peace. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible calls us towards. And so maybe those things that we continually fill our hands with aren't as important as we think they are. Maybe we have filled those hands with emptiness, with vanity, with things of this world that ultimately will not matter and definitely should not occupy our hands more so than a time of quietness with our Lord. That's why we're here, is to get closer to Him. That's why He created us, to love Him. Let us make sure that our hands are not too busy to do that, to where we're burning up the candle at both ends, but fill them with quietness and peacefulness, so that we might get closer to Him. And the way of peaceful living is the way to being a child of God. Finally, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." That's who we are to be, peacemakers. People of peace, people with this quiet life. Now, how do we obtain this quiet life? Okay, so I'm convinced that, okay, I need more quietness in my life. I need more peace. Well, how do we obtain that? Well, I think the first answer, the most clear way, is to pray for it. Twofold. One, God answers prayers, but what are you doing when you're praying? You're obtaining peace. It's quiet. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And all godliness and honesty." We are to pray for that, as 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 reads. Also, another way to obtain this quiet life is to be righteous. To be a righteous people. Look at Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." I know the times where I am most stressed and the times where so many things are going on in my life is the time where I don't quite have my act together. We all felt like that. I didn't make my test. I'm an English teacher. I didn't make my test the day, so I got to go up to the school early to make my test for first period. That's because I didn't have my act together. It's stressful. But if I had my act together, then things would be a lot peaceful. I could come, I'd stop at Shipley's, which is right across Shipley's Donuts. In case y'all don't know, it's right across the street. I can go get my donuts, sit down, enjoy my morning, and ready to go, full of peace. But no, I don't have my act together. So I rush to go to the copy machine, make sure I beat everybody. It's not peaceful. God wants us to be peaceful, and the best way to do it is to act righteously. The work of righteousness brings peace. You don't have to worry about what you're doing wrong or what you haven't done right. And the effect of righteousness, that from that peace brings quietness and assurance. And God promises that assurance if we act righteously. It's there for us to do. It's not something that escapes us. We just have to do it. And when we don't, just get back on track. It's a much better life. Much better life of peacefulness and quietness. And then finally, we can strive for peace with all. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." That's what we are to continually strive for, is peace. That's who we are to be as Christians. Peace with everyone. People that everyone wants to be around. Not people that are obnoxious. Who wants to be around those people that are constantly causing turmoil? And if that's us as Christians, how will anyone know God our Father through us if we're not living that way? We need to be people of peace, people of quietness. Now, I like this next portion in verse 11 where it explicitly says, "Mind your own business." And when I see that in the Bible, it's for my own subjectivity, it seems a little surprising. Mind your own business. Oh, yes, sir. That's one of those fatherly types of advice there. And in our society, that has somewhat of a negative connotation. You know, we often hear people say that whenever somebody's trying to help them. Well, you just need to mind your own business. And it has a negative connotation in our society. So what does that mean biblically? What is the Bible? What is the biblical connotation in this minding your own business? Well, it means you need to take care of you need to get your act together. And that's what you need to worry about. We need to have our act together as Christians. We have, again, I keep going back to this, we have a society, but we do, that is infatuated with everything else but our own business. And maybe not us as Christians, but we see it. People are infatuated with celebrities. Or people, you know, with our social networking. Everyone's interested in what everyone else is doing. We end up spending so much time on everyone else, we don't spend any time on ourselves. As Christians, we need to make sure we have our act together first before we look at anyone else. We need to mind our own business. We need to tend to our own affairs. Make sure that I have my act together first. Look at we'll go a little bit before in context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 11 through 12. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Busybodies. People that are meddling in other people's business, that are meddling so much that they are not taking care of their own business. And it's easy to get to fall into that trap. It's easy to become a person of disorder. That is a busybody. Now, some people, well, I'm just trying to help them. And some may say that there's a fine line between helping somebody and getting in their own business. And I would argue that, no, it's very distinct. It's a very distinct line. That line is, are you in it to help them or to help yourself? Are you helping someone so that you'll feel better about yourself? Or that others may see you being a good Christian, a strong Christian? And you've got to be honest with yourself. Because you know what? People are pretty smart creatures. And I would venture to say that most people know. Most people know. It's easy to see. Are you meddling in someone else's business to really help them? And when you do, how do you help them? Quietly. Quietly. That's the way that we are supposed to help others. And so that's not what we're talking about in being a busybody. We're not using the excuse, well, I'm just trying to help them. Because if you're trying to help them, that's not being a busybody. It's being a Christian. Doing so quietly. So what is a busybody? What else are we talking about? Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. If we don't mind our own business, then our behavior ends up becoming shameful. We don't need to have that word as part of our characteristic as a Christian, shameful. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13 says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And again, the principle says, if you're not taking care of your own, or if you're worried about everybody else's business, then you're leaving your own business untended to. And you end up becoming idle, and tattlers. You like that word? Tattlers. Also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Have you ever gone home? And I hope so, not today. Have you ever gone home and you know, not to put Brother Stan on the spot, but man, that sermon, I didn't like that sermon. Can you believe he said that? Or that song leader was off today. Or, well, so-and-so didn't appreciate what I did on the bulletin board. Or so-and-so didn't have their Bible lesson. Or, and you can go on and on. Plug in anything that you've heard. Are you tending your own business? How come we're not saying, I really like that scripture that was talked about. When I read that, something got to me and I need to fix that. Or just simply how great God is, just by reading his scripture. Or my bulletin board, I did the best job I can. I did the best job that I could do, and I hope that it's beneficial, so on and so forth. Why are we so worried about everybody else? I, for one, have plenty to worry about myself, plenty to work on, plenty to grow on. That's what we need to be as Christians. We need to take care of our own business. We need to make sure that we're not worried about everybody else's business, because we don't need to be. That's their walk. And we need to help people as we go, but we need to make sure that we have our act together first. We need to make sure that we have our act together first as Christians. And why is this so important? Well, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, we won't take the time to go there, gives us an example of someone who is worried about other people's business and trouble happens. It's whenever the young man goes to the other people and they say, "Let's lie in wait for this person." We do that metaphorically sometimes. We lie in wait and we say, "Well, I'm going to talk about this person behind their back. Or so-and-so did this. Can you believe they did this? I can't believe they're acting like that. I can't believe they did this." Well, that gets us into trouble. We don't have business doing that as Christians. And when we start doing that, we become deceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, we become deceived, and that evil companionship corrupts our good morals. Getting into trouble often starts simply by getting involved in someone else's business. We need to make sure, and I know I'm emphasizing this, that we are taking care of our own business. We need to make sure that we are growing ourselves so that we may lead that peaceful life. And whenever we start meddling into other people's business with selfish intentions, peacefulness gets eradicated. Peacefulness gets thrown by the wayside, and we are to strive for peace. Finally, the last portion in this scripture says to work with your own hands. Now, I thought we were supposed to be living a life of peace. Well, I don't know about you, but working doesn't bring peace. Is that what you're saying? Is the Bible contradictory? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It means that we are to make accomplishments with our own efforts so that we might support our own family and ourselves. That we don't have to worry about where the next meal is coming from. That we don't have to worry about what we're going to do the next day. We are to work with our own hands. That we may be people of substance, of stability. Christians, we should be the picture of stability. Because we have the assurance of our purpose in life, which is to serve God. And we have the assurance that when I do that, something beautiful and more wonderful than I can ever think of awaits. That's what we are to be as Christians. And so when we're working, we have that assurance that I'm stable. And that's part of it, is working with our own hands, taking care of our own responsibilities. It's a natural consequence. And so why do we work? Well, one, to take care of ourselves, and we'll get to that in a moment. But also, keeps us out of trouble. Keeps us out of trouble. If you're idle, you have nothing to do, it's easier to get into trouble. God gave work to man as a consequence of sin. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. That's Adam and Eve talking about that. And as much as it was to give man something to do, to give man a purpose, it also keeps us out of trouble. It also enables us to provide for our own. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, which is a direct commandment. Hey, providing for your own and your family is a Christian characteristic. Something that we should do as Christians. But if any provide, this is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It's a biblical command to work, to provide for our families, to provide for ourselves. So that's a good thing. And it's something that God has designed for us to do. By doing this also, we can become benevolent. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says that let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Like I said, we are to be the picture of stability as Christians. People need to come to us when they are in time of need. Not only fellow Christians, but people in the world. So many people are hurting and searching for something to make sense, for some pleasantry. And as Christians, we need to be there at the door offering that peace. And it's hard to offer that peace if we don't have it ourselves. We are to work so that we might provide for others as well. Paul speaks to this in Acts chapter 20, verses 34 through 35. It says, "Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And we can't fulfill that Christian responsibility if we're not working with our own hands. Isn't that a nice, succinct, laconic portion of scriptures in 1 Thessalonians? Let's read it one more time, just in summation, sticking with our theme of concision. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is not my normal Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. "That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands." And why are we to do that as Christians? Why are we to do those things? So that we may excel. So that we may go beyond the milk. So that we may go beyond just simply understanding that the Christian life involves love, but it involves more. And when we do those things, when we do these things, it leads us to an honest life, a life of stability, a life that others can look to as being someone who has it all together. And why do we have it all together? Because God gives us that assurance. And we need to offer that light. Now, do we mess up? Absolutely. Absolutely. Hey, like I said, most of you have known me since I was born. It'd be impossible for me to stand up here and act like I've never messed up or anything. We all mess up. We all get off the tracks. We're not all the time quiet as we should be. We're not all minding our own business as we should be. Hey, maybe sometimes we're not working as we should be. But God gives us the opportunity to get back. To get back on track and to begin finding Him again by being quiet and those things that we've talked about. It's a life of peace. And if you don't have a life of peace, then something is wrong. Then we're not following the model that God has given us. And if your life is full of turmoil and drama and worry, then you're not living as you should be. Because God offers that to us. He offers that to us for our taking. We just have to follow that model as we've discussed this morning. So, if you need to make something right, make it right now. You don't have to come to the front. If it's not of a public nature, make it in your pew. Decide to make your life more peaceful, more quiet, more godly, right now, right in the pew. It's such a beautiful design that God has given us that it gives us the opportunity to come before, to come together before Him every week. And as a fellow Christian, I need that every week. I wish I were stronger, but I need that every week. And I appreciate the opportunity to get my life right, to get my life back in accordance with God and His Word. And so do that today. It's a beautiful invitation. It's a beautiful opportunity that God has given us. But if you've never taken on the life of Christ, if you do not know what it means to be a Christian, it's the way that life is supposed to be lived. Hey, you look around at all the other people that do not have God in their lives, and it's the opposite of what we've talked about this morning. It's not peaceful. It's a life of constant turmoil and searching and wondering. It's lost. We don't want to be lost. No one wants to be lost. Everyone wants to be loved. Everyone is looking for a place to belong. And I'm telling you, as a fellow human, the Christian life is where it is. God answers all questions, fulfills all longing, and provides all the answers. Like I said, you're missing out. You're missing out. Now, it may not be the easiest life, but what's your definition of easy? Doing what you want to? Well, I guess that's pretty easy. But it doesn't bring happiness. Hey, anything that's worth having is worth working for. Put some effort into it. That's the Christian life. And when you put the effort into it, unlike things that are in the world, you put the effort into the Christian life, you're guaranteed a return. A return of the hope, and not just the hope, but the assurance of a home in heaven with God the Almighty that is inexplicable. I wish I could describe it, but I can't. The words aren't there to convey how beautiful that reward will be. And I want to see you there. I want to go there. And I want to see you there. I hope that you have considered that state. If you need to consider your state, whatever your need may be, make it right now. The opportunity is here. Become a Christian. Make your life better as we stand and as we sing.